A number of years back, I read a book that I enjoyed, and I use it. It's very, very helpful in the work environment, but I've also found it to be very helpful in the spiritual life. The book's title was called Good to Great by Jim Collins. And one of the concepts that he came across in there was getting across the fact that good is the enemy of great. And he would say, we don't have great schools because we have pretty good schools. We don't have great government because we have pretty good government. We could all debate several of those comments. It says, few people really have consider themselves to have great lives because they have pretty good lives to live. Majority of companies, and then he went into, are not great companies because they are good companies. So when we look at that, take that concept and we look at ourselves, how can that apply to us? Well, we could easily be saying that, well, I do a pretty good job of obeying the laws of God compared to, and we can talk about others in our neighborhood, the world, at work, or whatever it is, so I'm doing pretty good. Or we could say, I'm doing a pretty good job of helping others, or by teaching my children God's way, or by being a light. And therefore, I'm pretty good, and we can get ourselves to be actually satisfied with that. And the concept there would be, no, that's not what we need to do. That's not the standard we need to compare against. We can't look at ourselves and say, I can be a pretty good Christian. So today, I'd like to talk about the fact that in order for us to be truly great Christians, we need to move beyond being good Christians and becoming great Christians, and we can do that by implementing discipline in our lives. Discipline in our lives. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7, the American Standard Version says, for God gave us not a spirit of fearfulness, but of power, of love, and of discipline. If we look in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, we're very familiar with the fruits of the Spirit. And we have, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, or in other versions called discipline. Against such, there is no law. Discipline is what we oftentimes need most, and yet we look at that and say, well, it's what I want least. I see that in work when something very simple. Yesterday, I was walking to an update meeting for a project that's going on in our north plant. And as I walked through the plant, there was a yellow line there, and there was a crate that was sitting just on the yellow line. A few steps down from that, there was a wadded up piece of paper that was sitting just off of the aisle. So going to the meeting, I picked up the piece of paper and took it with me. And as I went in, I tossed it over on the table in front of the plant manager, and he was like, what's this? And I'm like, this shows me that we have a lack of discipline in the plant. And he's like, what do you mean? So I told him where it was and then told him about the crate that was on the line. To a lot of people, it's a small thing. But how many small things add up to be big in our lives and be a part of our character that we're developing and the discipline that we need to have, especially as Christians? Much of the restlessness and instability in the lives of many can be traced back to the basic fault of undisciplined ways of life. There may be other causes, underlying causes, but the lack of discipline can come to so many of those. The discipline I'm speaking of involves self-restraint. It involves courage, motivation, perseverance as our inner armor, if you will. So the inner armor that we need as a Christian. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24. God will tell us that, yes, we need to have discipline also. In Proverbs 24 and in verse 10, we read, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. The days of adversity will come to all of us. Only by consistent, disciplined living can that strength of character be developed in us that can enable us to face those days of adversity without fainting. Now, Mr. Pennelly brought up the fact of discipline, and I thought that was interesting also, and it ties so well into our lives. We need to develop disciplined habits, make that part of our character as we're developing perfect godly character. The advantage that a disciplined person has over an undisciplined is that one shows up in many ordinary matters of life, the small things, like I told you with that story. If I walk into one of the other plants, then I don't see things on the lines and I don't see paper on the floor, and I know that the plant manager has walked by recently, then I know that there is discipline in that particular plant. And you'll see it throughout in the quality systems that we have, in people working the full 8 hours of their job. It'll show up everywhere there. One that wipes down the bathroom sink, for example, or do they leave it filthy for somebody else after they've used it? One plans their work and works the plan, and the other haphazardly. The undisciplined works haphazardly. One is always punctual. One is always a few minutes late and wondering, what's the big deal? One is always late for those meetings, never on time, and we're in the state that has, what, Lombardi time, which is supposed to be, what, 5 minutes early or you're late, right? 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27, I'll read this because I want to read it out of the Living Version. Again, discipline is something that we as Christians need to have. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, Paul said, "Like an athlete, I punish my body, treating it roughly, training it to do what it should and not what it wants to. Otherwise, I fear that after enlisting others for the race, I myself might be declared unfit and ordered to stand aside." Unfit and ordered to stand aside. If he doesn't discipline his body, and talking about building the spiritual temple that we have, if we're undisciplined in that, how can we expect that we're going to be able to build that character that God expects? Improvement cannot be achieved. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. We'll read verses 8 and 9. Isaiah 55. Because we need to have discipline in many aspects of our life. Isaiah chapter 55 and in verse 8. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord." And when we look into that, thoughts truly does mean, okay, the thoughts that God would have. Obviously, God thinks on a much higher plane than we think on. We're only exposed to and allowed to have the understanding for a certain level at this time. And the Holy Spirit helps us to increase that. But it also says, "Nor are your ways my ways." And the word ways means to tread a path, to press out, like when you're stomping out the juice from grapes, to cause to tread, and to cause to walk. So when God's talking about, "Nor are your ways my ways," so what cause do we have, and what are we caused to walk in? Are we being pushed by society, by the world, by Satan, to have a cause to walk one way? Or do we truly put God first, seeking first the kingdom of God? And when we do that and we're disciplined to that, then our cause for our walk is going to be to draw closer to God, develop that relationship, and truly be closer to God. Verse 9, Isaiah 55 and verse 9, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." No matter how good we think we are, we're not as good as the example that is given for us to be able to follow. We can see that. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. The example that we have, that Christ has set for us to be able to follow. And God has given us His Word with many examples, positive and negative, so that we can look to follow those. But obviously Christ is our strong example. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 21. "For to this you are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. So where is our standard? When we look at that, where is the standard that we have that we're supposed to follow? What are we held accountable to as Christians? Let's turn to 1 John chapter 3. What is that standard that we have? 1 John chapter 3, and we'll pick it up in verse 1. 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. And we could meditate on that for hours. The fact that we have been so blessed to be called to this way of life. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Okay, like Mr. Pennelly was talking about with the vision, understanding the vision gives us that hope as we're moving forward. We're coming into the holy days for the fall season, and one of those being the Feast of Tabernacles, where we get great opportunities to hear messages about that vision, about the hope that we have, and that should drive us to, as it says here, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, taking that step from, yes, being good to being great, just as he is pure, the standard that we have set for us by Christ. 1 John 3 and verse 4, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness, the standard that we have. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. So that shows us the standard that we have. We have the example that Christ set, perfect with no sin, and we know that we are to not have sin in our lives. We can't do that by ourselves, we understand. Dropping down to verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Again, we take that standard to that next level. That next level is the love level as far as our relationship with God. Many, when first called into the truth, starting to have an understanding for God's way. We were obedient because we were told, this is what you do. But with time and maturity, we're supposed to get to the level where we have that loving relationship. And that's going to drive us to the disciplines for our prayer and our Bible study. Let's go to 1 John chapter 5 and read verses 1 through 5. 1 John 5, verses 1 through 5. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him, who begot, also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Again, the standard for what we're looking for what we need to have discipline to. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. So now we're going on beyond what we have for the standard. So showing that as we mature and we're developing that love relationship, and closer and closer relationship with God, that for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. So, we could look at it from a Christian standpoint and say, one of the professions that we have and that we are to develop and get better at is overcoming, and we are to overcome the world. Continuing on in verse 4, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So it strengthens our faith as we are becoming overcomers. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? To achieve this standard, we need to be overcomers. That needs to be something we work on each and every day and become a strong discipline in our lives. We overcome, we're overcoming sin. It's only possible through Christ that died for our sins. So we've got that with looking at Passover, understanding the holy days. Our part is through a disciplined and sustained life that we see through unleavened bread and can't happen without Pentecost and the giving of the Holy Spirit. We need to move from good to great. We need to move from where we are now as good Christians to the standard of excellence that was set by Jesus Christ, our elder brother. And the way we can do that is through discipline. So I'd like to spend the rest of the time talking about discipline. We're not going to accomplish anything without discipline. Naturally, we can have a strong body and athletic. So growing up at when I was at the University of Arizona, there was a pole vaulter there, and his name was Craig. He had phenomenal raw talent, but that would only take him so far. So it got him into collegiate athletics, but he never performed well because he never practiced, and he never got better than he was on the day he stepped onto the track at Arizona. So we're not going to do anything unless we have discipline to a system to be able to get better. Some people are naturally strong in athletics. Some people have a great ear for music, have perfect pitch or perfect tone. Don't ask me what that is because I don't have that. Spiritually, we are all disadvantaged. We're equally disadvantaged. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have all fallen short. Without God's help, we are spiritually disadvantaged, unrighteous, all not naturally seeking after God. Remember Romans 8 and verse 7, the carnal mind is enmity against God. But we have been given the blessing of the Holy Spirit so that we can be disciplined in drawing closer to God. We've heard the term no pain, no gain. So when I was pole vaulting in high school, I wanted to become better at that particular sport in track and field. So I gave up things to be able to get better at that. I stopped participating in football when I was a freshman in high school. You know, many of my friends were continuing to do football and basketball and track. But I focused on track. My mom taught me in the backyard. I was able to take that, and then I would practice throughout the summer. Go get a wooden stick from the lumber yard, you know, a handrail. And my brother and I would have competitions in the backyard and continue working on that when everybody else was out having fun. Continuing to work. To improve, it takes a discipline commitment to whatever it is that we want to get better at. A discipline commitment. For an athlete, a musician, a writer, or for somebody in their job, you learn more about that. When you learn more about that particular way, then you need to apply it. And then the action that you're applying helps you to get better time and time again. We as overcomers, that's what it takes, is a difficulty, a trial comes in life, and then we, through the strength of God and the Holy Spirit, then overcome that particular trial, and it builds our faith and strengthens our hope for the next trial that we might have. Ernest Hemingway, oftentimes you wouldn't think of him when you're thinking of somebody that's disciplined. You might think of him as the alcoholic that had undisciplined genius and he drank a quart of whiskey a day, for those that have heard some about his background. But with writing, he was very disciplined. Very disciplined. In fact, he was obsessive and considered a literary perfectionist. He worked hours polishing a sentence or searching for just the right word to make it turn out the way that he saw in his mind and the vision that it should go. He rewrote the conclusion to Farewell to Arms 17 times to get it right. I wrote many papers in high school and college. I didn't write any of them 17 times. In fact, oftentimes it was difficult to get it done one time. But occasionally you'd go back and try to correct something. But think about that, 17 times for somebody that was their profession. That's what they were really good at. Winston Churchill, we think of as an eloquent orator. He had a lisp and practiced hours upon hours, planned pauses in his speeches. It was all performed ahead of time so that he could get it just right. Words that he wanted, impromptu remarks, he would practice those. Now, that's kind of an oxymoron when you say practice impromptu remarks, But he had several impromptu remarks that he had set out if he was asked a certain question or a certain situation came up in a conversation that he would have. We will never get anywhere without discipline, be it in the arts, sports, academics, business, or in our spiritual life. No one has an innate spiritual advantage. None naturally seeks after God. None's instinctively righteous. None inherently good. Therefore, as children of God, we need to constantly become overcomers. In doing that, it takes discipline in our lives. Let's turn to 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 7. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 7. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. So the things that we hear and people will talk to us about, do we listen to those or do we exercise ourselves toward godliness? How do we do that? We draw closer to God through understanding His Word, by getting deeper into His Word each and every day. Train yourself to be toward godliness. The New Living Translation has it, do not waste time arguing over godless ideas and old wives' tales. Instead, train yourself to be godly. Train yourself to be godly. Train is the word gumnos, and it means naked. We get our word gymnasium from that word. Traditional Greek athletes performed without clothing, so they're completely unencumbered when they were in a race. By the time it got to New Testament times, it had become referred to exercise, so or to train in general. But just as the athlete shed everything and competed gumnos, we are to lay everything aside that can get in the way of us running our spiritual race, so that we can be completely unencumbered, so that we can complete the race, and we can complete it strongly. If somebody's running a race, and they're going to want to perform well, they're going to be disciplined to the exercise they put in, to their regime that they will have for practicing for that particular race. And they won't let anything impede that. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. You know these scriptures well. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for joy, the joy that was set before him, the vision and understanding set before us also, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. To lay aside means to get rid of, to rid oneself of, or give up a way of thinking. So it actually goes to the thought side of things when we're talking about that, to get rid of that. We will not get anywhere without consciously getting rid of the things that hold us back. So when I was trying to become better at pole vaulting, I gave up football, which was enjoyable for me at the time. Spent more time focused on that. What do we do? What do we give up? What do we throw off so we can direct all of our energy towards God? So we can get disciplined in our Christian life. Is that what the Israelites did in the wilderness? Did they focus on God or did they focus on themselves? We know with the complaining and whining that they did, they most often focused on themselves. Discipline is the key. For when you train for a sport, you willingly subject yourself to hours of working out and oftentimes pain and discomfort to be able to improve. Pain and suffering were a way of life to reach the goal in athletics. For us, it's not pain and suffering. As we mature, it comes down to the love that we have for God's Word and for His way of life. In the book Good to Great, one of the examples that he gives is a flywheel. So picture, if you will, a heavy flywheel, a massive concrete wheel. Say it's 30 feet in diameter. It's got the axis going through it. It's 3 feet thick. Solid concrete. weighs about 20,000 pounds. Imagine that your task is to get that moving faster and faster and faster. So you take that wheel and you start pushing on it. After about 2 or 3 hours worth of effort, you get the flywheel to make one entire turn. 2 to 3 hours. This is very, very heavy, but you're pushing on it several times, over and over for those 2 to 3 hours. You keep pushing and the flywheel continues to move just a little bit faster and a little bit faster. After its second rotation, you keep pushing and you have to keep pushing in the same direction, the same consistent direction. If you push in the other direction, if you change your focus and direction, the flywheel is going to stop or you're going to inhibit its movement. After 3 turns, 4 turns, 5 turns, it's starting to build up momentum. 11, 12, it's moving faster and faster with each push and with each turn that it goes by. 20, 30, 50, 100 revolutions go by. Then at some point in time, the momentum kicks in. So it takes a lot of effort to get it started. A lot of effort. But at some point, each push that you give that is continuing that to move, and it seems like it takes less and less energy to make that continue moving forward as it's whooshing along. During the first rotation, the flywheel is very, very difficult to push. On the 100th or the 200th, it becomes much easier. Now suppose someone came along and asked the question, what one push that you gave that flywheel made the biggest difference? What one push made the biggest difference? Was it the first push? Was it the 10th push? After it was going, was it the 10,000th push? In order for that to continue the momentum that it has, which push on that flywheel was most important? In a disciplined Christian's life, if we look at that from the flywheel standpoint, each push is when we put effort and energy into understanding God's will, drawing closer to God. Which prayer, which Bible study that we had was most important? Yes, we have certain trials that make a bigger impact on us, but in developing that relationship with God, which one was most important? The flywheel image captures the overall feel of what it's like to go from good to great. You may be going along, and I see this in business all the time. If you're behind on something, we make castings for customers. If we're behind on making those castings, we throw a bunch of people at it and we do what's called constraints management. We focus and improve that particular product until we are no longer behind that customer. The problem is that the natural human tendency is as soon as you're done paying for expedites or you get all your back orders due, the natural human tendency is to say, oh, good. Now, let's move on and look at something else. And that's the concept of after you have the wheel, you're just getting to the point where that momentum is kicking in and it's starting to get easier, and you then back off and you leave it alone. But that's the time to really keep pushing on that flywheel. Keep pushing because each push will make a bigger impact. So as we're going along, as the overcomers that we are becoming, as we are drawing closer to God, strengthening that relationship, each push is equally important. A huge key is to discipline is to keep pushing time and time again. So I'd like to look for the remainder of the time at three pieces of discipline that are important. First of all is to be a disciplined person. A disciplined person. A disciplined person is one that can lead themselves. Frederick the Great of Prussia was walking on the outskirts of Berlin when he encountered a very old man. The very old man was walking in the opposite direction. "Who are you?" said Frederick. And the very old man said, "I'm a king," replied the old man. King Frederick laughed. "Over what kingdom do you reign?" And the response was, "Over myself." over myself. How powerful is that? How well do we lead ourselves? If we're looking at being a disciplined person, we have to have self-discipline. Self-discipline applied to God's ways will make us wise. Let's go to Psalm chapter 119. Psalms chapter 119. We'll read verses 9 through 11. How important is self-discipline? Psalm 119 and in verse 9. How can a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. And that's key, is hiding God's word in our heart. So that is the way that we react to all the situations that Satan will throw at us through the society that we do live in. We need to devour the word of God. Self-discipline, also applied to prayer, is powerful. Colossians chapter 4. Go to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. Almost there. Colossians chapter 4 and in verse 2. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. So in our prayers also having thanksgiving, but being vigilant. Let's turn to Luke chapter 18. We have busy lives. We all do. Are we diligent to make sure that we get in our prayer and Bible study? Basic building blocks, if you will, to a good relationship with Christ, with God the Father. Luke 18, here we have the persistent widow that the judge tires of. Pick it up in verse 1. Then he spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was a certain city, a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterwards he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continually coming she wearies me. In verse 6, the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? So the question is that, will Christ find faith on the earth? Will he find faith with us? Of the 10 virgins, the 5 virgins, those that are prepared, will he really find faith on the earth? We need to constantly talk to God, stay close to him, and then our faith can continue to increase. Philippians chapter 3, self-discipline is key to us. Philippians chapter 3, and starting in verse 12. Philippians chapter 3 and starting in verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, this is Paul, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. So the point here is that, are we looking forward, or do we constantly look back like the Israelites did? Do we forget those things which are behind and reach forward? Because that's where the vision is, that's where the hope is, pressing towards the goal for the upward call. And Philippians chapter 2, Go back to chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, and this is where self-discipline comes in. What is our action when nobody's looking? But how much more in my absence? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. To will and to do His good pleasure. To move from being a good Christian to being a great Christian, along the lines of overcoming, we need to be a disciplined person. We need to have self-discipline in our lives. A second thing we need to do is have disciplined thoughts. Disciplined thoughts. To move from good to great, we have to have disciplined thoughts. Let's turn to Psalm chapter 10. Psalm chapter 10 and in verse 4. Psalm chapter 10 and in verse 4. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. How many of our thoughts throughout the day could we say that God is a part of? Do we have room for God in our thoughts? Remember our first love for the truth when we couldn't stop talking to everybody about what we were learning about the way of God. Romans 12 and in verse 2. I'll read this for you. Romans 12 and verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Turn to 2 Corinthians now. Disciplined thoughts from disciplined time, and at time, where is it spent? Is it spent in God's Word? Is it spent praying and drawing closer to God? 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 3 through 5. 2 Corinthians 10 starting in verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. We have to have the knowledge of God to know that something is being cast against that, exalting itself against that. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And that's where it starts. What do we allow into our minds? What do we put in there? What are the conversations that we have? Our goal has to be to transform our minds, and we do that through the help of the Holy Spirit and drawing closer to God. From the world to God's way, it tells every thought that we have. Matthew chapter 16. Remember Peter? Remember Peter in Matthew chapter 16? Pick that up in verse 21. Matthew 16 and in verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Verse 22, then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. So pulling him aside, we understand this. He pulled him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. But he turned to Peter, Christ turned to Peter, and said, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. What do we put our minds on? What are we mindful of in our actions? Romans chapter 12 and verse 21. I'll quote that for you, but it's a powerful, short but powerful verse. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, the reason I say that that's so powerful is it's as much as garbage in, garbage out. What do we place in our minds? What do we allow to be there? Philippians 2 and verse 5, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. That's the mind that we need. That's the things we need to be thinking on. To move from good to great, we have to have disciplined thoughts. And the third point is we need to have disciplined actions. If we're going to be a Christian that moves from being good to great, we need to have disciplined actions. So with that, when I spent some time out in California, I had the opportunity to take up the sport of hang gliding. By the end of the summer, was up in Ventura, California, and jumping off of a cliff in that particular area. I was going to do a dusk flight, first time doing that, always done it during the day, which makes a lot of sense. But there was nearly a full moon, it was a beautiful night, and the guy that was teaching me to fly in that particular area, because he knew it, we went up to the top of the hill that overlooked the cliff, and we started putting our hang gliders together. We're putting them together, and I notice he's shuffling around in one of his bags looking for something, goes back to the car, and he's looking for something and can't find it. Comes back, and he says, it's a beautiful night. It's going to be a great glide, Bill. You need to take off, but I can't go with you. And I'm like, why is that? What's up? And he says, well, I'm missing one lock nut. He's got the regular nut for it, but not the lock nut. But the key is that if you're going to trust the tools that you've got, in this case, a hang glider, to be able to propel you out off a cliff, over the ocean, and back onto the sand, do you want that one bolt to come out? We were taught, as we were learning to hang glide, that you have to have discipline to, just like an airplane pilot, they go through their checklist, is this done, is this done, is this done? And we have to have that kind of discipline to making sure that your equipment is ready. Now the question for us is that, do we go through that kind of a checklist as Christians? Are we truly doers of what we have learned? So Acts chapter 9 and verse 36, you have Dorcas that, and it says, at Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. Charitable deeds, which she did. Let's turn to Galatians 6, verses 9 and 10. Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. It's important for us to follow the checklist, to be disciplined to our life as a Christian, to not allow anything to slip past that would cause a failure. Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are in the household of faith. Make sure we do good to those that are in the household of faith. As we start bringing this to a close, let's turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. As Christians, we need to constantly be improving, moving from good to great. In James chapter 1, we'll read verses 21 through 25. James 1, and starting in verse 21. Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he is. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in all he does. To be a doer. So we do have a lot of knowledge. God has given us not just from that knowledge, has given us more in the sense of giving us an understanding of how to use that knowledge through the help of the Holy Spirit. So we need to constantly be improving, to be overcomers in our lives so we can move from good to great. What do we continually do pushing on that flywheel? Will we keep it going? Will we keep pushing throughout the day? Or do we become tired? And we have other things that, they get in the way. And the flywheel starts to slow as our relationship with God deteriorates. Three things we can do to be disciplined, to be a disciplined Christian, drawing closer to God. Become self-disciplined as a person. Have disciplined thoughts and discipline our actions. What will we take from Sabbath services this week that will carry us through next week to bring us back here? What will it be? Will we take with us something that we heard in the In Accord, something that we heard in announcements that pricked our heart as far as prayers? Will it be something that we heard in the sermon? Or could it be the fellowship before or after services? What will make an impact on each and every one of us? What one push is going to spur us on for another push? One push, then another, day by day, continuing to push and draw closer in a stronger relationship with God. Keep pushing on the flywheel.